I'm happy to be here, and I'm honored to get to speak this morning. And we're continuing our series that we've been going through all summer on Old Testament characters, lessons learned from long ago. And today we're going to talk about Abraham and the calling that God gave to him. And I don't know about you, but have you ever been like expecting a phone call? Have you ever been just like sitting by the phone, or just for those of you younger ones who don't know what a real telephone is, like your cell phone just beside your bed or something, just like looking at it, waiting for it to go? Have you ever just been waiting for a call and you knew that on the other end of that call was something really important, something that could potentially change your life? That's happened to me a couple times. One that really sticks out in my mind was when Ange and I were living in Thailand. I was expecting a phone call, well, actually a Skype call, in the middle of the night because of the time difference. So I was there in my room in the middle of the night with my laptop open, signed into Skype, and I'm just waiting. And I was waiting for a call from the president of Vanguard College because I had just applied for this job and I had interviewed a couple days before. And I was waiting for the answer that would be given, whether I got it or whatever. And I can't even explain what was going in my mind in those moments. Just waiting. I mean, you know how you get when you're nervous, you got like sweaty palms, and I was doing like this, I'm just pacing back and forth, like, oh, is he gonna call? Do I have to wait? You know, your mind really doesn't make sense when you're really getting nervous and impatient. And you begin to overthink absolutely everything. So I'm like, okay, so when he calls, like, how many times do I let it ring? Like, what should my first word be? Should I say hello, or should I try to play it a little more cool and be like, hey, man, what's up? Like, you just overthink everything. And, well, because it was Skype, the biggest thing was, like, how do I position the camera so I look the best? Like, I'm a loser. But all those things just start going through your mind. And then what happens? It starts to ring. And for one split second, your heart just drops. And everything you were thinking about just a moment before just goes out the window. And all those fears and the doubts that I've had inside myself just like come streaming into my mind, and those fears become sure outcomes, like, oh, I'm not going to get this. He's going to tell me how much of a loser I am and all that. And for one second, all you want to do is just to run. Just run as far as you can go. Or in this case, maybe curl up in a ball and cry. But again, that's just me. And then, at least in my case, you finally calm down, okay, settle down, and you work up the courage to pick up that call, and then the rest is history. Whatever happens, happens. And spoiler alert, I did get the job, and that's what I'm doing now. But what I want to talk about today, and I would like us to consider this point, that God, the creator and maker of the entire universe, every single thing that you and I know here today, that he is calling out to you, personally, you specifically, to me, to every one of us, that he is calling out to you, and he so desperately wants for you just to pick up the phone and hear what he has to say. And I believe that today, that some of us can hear from God in a new way and hear in a refreshing reminder what that calling is that he has given to you. Because he is calling each and every one of us, and all we have to do is answer. Join with me in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this morning and just the privilege that we all have to come into your house and worship you. And Father, I just pray as we look at your word, as we look at Abraham and the person that you called to do great and mighty things, Father, I pray that your word would speak, that you and your Holy Spirit would use me to say the words that you would want me to say. And I pray that we would all be encouraged and challenged and lifted up by the reading and study of your word this morning. And we give all these things to you in your precious and holy name. Amen. So, I don't know about you, but sometimes you think of this idea of God, and our view of God has to be big. It has to be massive. If there is a God who created everything in the universe, he has to be infinitely bigger than we can imagine. And so, God is big. That's my point. But why then would he call out to an individual? Why would he single in on one of us and speak to us? Why would he do that? And for some of you, that might just seem like a strange idea, but the Bible is filled with some awesome stories of God doing exactly that. I mean, you can think of Moses in the burning bush, and God speaks to Moses through a burning bush. That's another story for another day. And through that, God was able to use Moses to deliver the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. Or you look at earlier in the summer, Harvey talked about Samuel, a very young Samuel. When he was only a boy, God spoke to him in the middle of the night, and he used him to change the entire nation. Or we look at the prophets, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and God used these intense series of dreams and visions to speak to them so that they could be given a warning and warn the people of Israel about coming destruction. Or what about when God used a small, young Jewish girl named Esther, who would rise up to become the queen of the entire Persian Empire, and she used her to save the Jewish people and her family from an attempted genocide. And, I mean, we could go on and talk about individual stories that are listed in the Bible and throughout history. But what I want to do this morning is look at this guy named Abraham. And he's got a really interesting story. And if we look at his story, he's one of the first individuals that God singles out in the Old Testament and says, hey, I want you to do something special. And so if you have your Bibles or your phone, can you turn with me to Genesis 12, 1-4? And we'll read about God coming down and speaking to Abraham. So starting in verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. And then in verse 4 we see, so Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. So this Abram guy, he's got a great reputation for himself. He's been called by some as one of the most important persons in the Bible. And some scholars claim that he has had one of the most important impacts upon the heritage of the Christian faith, second only to Jesus. And if we look at Abram, his name is kind of a foreshadowing into who he would become. Abram's name literally translates to the exalted father. And afterwards, which we'll learn about in a little bit, when God changes his name to Abraham, it just means that he would be a father of a multitude. And it was that sign of a promise that God would do something extraordinary and make this man into a great nation that would change the world forever. And, I mean, for me, he's pretty famous. If you ever get a song written about you, I think you are pretty famous. Does anybody know the famous one about Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons. Yeah, we all could sing it, especially if you grew up in Sunday school. My wife, Ange, she can actually sing it in Thai because it's popular over there, too. So, yeah, this guy's a pretty big deal. And even hundreds of years later, when the New Testament was being written, Paul says of this guy, Abraham, in Romans 4:16, that Abraham is the father of all who believe in Christ. So that includes us here today. And if we look at Scripture, Abraham is mentioned more than 300 times in the Bible. And he is mentioned in 11 of the 27 books of the New Testament and all four of the Gospels, because Jesus would talk about Abraham when he taught. But you don't even have to just look at Scripture to understand the importance that Abraham has had on history. If you look at three of the major world religions today, Abraham is considered to be one of the founding fathers of each one. Believers in Judaism refer to him as, gotta get this right, Abraham Avenue. And followers in Islam, they call him Ibrahim. And of course, we Christians refer to him as Abraham. And each of those three major world religions refer to him and believe that Abraham was this guy that God called and used to establish the kingdom of God and their way of beliefs upon this earth. So, obviously this guy is important. I mean, but what does that mean for you and me today? I mean, I don't think any one of us are planning on starting one of three major world religions tomorrow or, planning on having children when you're over the age of 90. Never mind. Not going to go there. But I think it can be easy to look at a guy like Abraham, this character that we read out of Scripture, and we become enamored with kind of the weight of his character. I mean, you study the hundreds of pages of Scripture that talk about him, or you look at his insanely long Wikipedia page article, or you read every commentary ever written about him to try to get a profile about this guy, and we just become overwhelmed by the greatness that is this image of Abraham that we think about. But if you look closely at what was happening in those first pages of Scripture, we kind of get a very different idea of what this man was like. And if you're looking at Scripture, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are kind of written in a way that talks about story and goes back to the beginning of creation. There are these stories that would have been passed down generation to generation until Moses later was able to write them down. And these were stories that answered the big questions. So, who is God? How did he create us? Or the fall of humanity and of sin coming into the world. The story about Noah and the flood and all these great stories about God's love and the nature of his justice. But then we move into this Genesis 12, and the entire way of writing switches. It becomes different. It goes from these grand, huge, massive, earth-defining stories, and then zooms in to the story of a lone individual who probably, when he first heard this calling, didn't even know God, didn't even worship him. And, I mean, he was married to his half-sister, Sarai, which is another problem I'm not going to go into. And to make matters worse, they couldn't even have children, probably because of what... Yeah, never mind. And so we go from these stories that could be big-budget Hollywood films to a story about one man in the middle of nowhere who gets called by God. And he's just an ordinary guy with ordinary problems. And God comes and speaks to him and says, "Hey, you, I am going to make you into a great nation. And even though you don't think you can have children, your descendants are going to be too many to count. And they are going to change the face of the earth." And there, herein lies that fundamental truth that is for us today, is that God calls ordinary and everyday people. And he calls them to enter into an extraordinary, fantastic, amazing relationship with him that is part of this beautiful plan of redemption and the restoration of all of humanity. I think that's pretty great. That we, as normal, everyday people, here and now, can be called to join in with God and do some pretty awesome things. And like I said, Abraham was a nobody. He was nobody special. He was traveling to, he didn't even know where. He was part of a pagan family. He probably worshipped many idols. Like I said, him and his wife couldn't bear children. But this just goes to show how God works. And so God's call on our lives, for you and for me, it's not that we choose to enter into this. God singles us out and says, you're good enough for me. I'm going to take you in just as you are. And I'm not taking you based on what or who you are now, but I'm taking you in because I see what you can be and what I'm going to make you into. And the beautiful part about Abram's story is that it's really our story. It begins with this call and a promise, one that is unconditional, unconventional, and unmerited. We don't deserve it, but yet God calls us anyways. And he singles us out, seeking us first, before we were even aware that he was there. And this beautiful image that we find in the Old Testament thousands of years ago has been fulfilled today and now by the coming of Jesus Christ, because he has fulfilled that promise. He has come so that we can have life and life to the full through him. And those promises are coming true for us because he is our salvation, he is our hope, and he is our future. So one thing that we need to know about this story is that God, he's the active agent in the story, not us. If you're like me, sometimes you can get a little bit of a big head and you think that, oh, I'm the center of the story. God's working with me to do all this. He's using me to do this. No. God was the one who's doing everything. He's just using me like a tool, because I'm a tool, to do what he wants me to do. So when God calls us, we have to respond. That's where we come in. We have a choice. God calls. He does that first. But then the choice to respond is given up to us. And that requires faith. It requires trust. And it requires sacrifice. And I love the first part of the verse 4 that we just read. Right after probably being introduced to God and being given his call, it says in verse 4 that Abraham simply departed as the Lord had instructed. No questions asked. No, well, what about this? What about that? No, he simply left and departed just as the Lord had instructed. And I can't imagine that type of faith, to just respond in an instant. Yep, I'm going to do that. I'm going to follow you, God. And basically, all that happened was God said, follow me, and Abraham said, yes. And hundreds of years later, in Hebrews 11, 8 and 9, we read that it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave his home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land that God had promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. So even though this Abram guy, he had this strong level of faith, God called, boom, he answered. But faith is one thing, but Abram really struggled with trust. I mean, we often talk about this idea of taking a leap of faith or taking a step of faith. It's that initial moment where we initially put ourselves over the edge and say, yeah, I'm in. But it's an entirely different thing to maintain that faith when things get hard, when things get tough, when they don't go as planned. And this is where that element of trust comes in. Trust is basically faith on endurance. It's faith that lasts. Trust is being able to keep your faith even when all the odds are stacked against you. So it's one thing for Abram to show that initial step of, yeah, I'm all in. But as soon as he got going, he ran into some roadblocks. If you read on in Genesis 12, which we don't have time to do this morning, you see that he has to go through Egypt because of a famine. And on his way into Egypt, he's just so scared. He what are these people like? They're going to kill me. They're going to kill my family. All this stuff. So you see Abram get caught up in this web of lies that gets him in trouble, but it earns him his protection and safety. But he did it himself rather than trusting in God. And so eventually his lies made its way to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he found out because God, in God's own way, brought plagues and destruction upon Pharaoh's house. So Abram was forced to flee Egypt for his life. But that was only the beginning of Abram's issues with trust. I mean, already we meet him in the story. He's 65 years old. Or 75 years old, sorry. And time goes on, and him and his wife, Sarai, they notice, hey, we're not having children. Like, we're only getting older, and nothing's happening. Like, God, where are you? I thought you promised us this. So Abraham and his wife get together, and they conspire. They're going to come up with this plan, which involved Abraham taking Sarai's servant named Hagar as his second wife. And I don't know why she was okay with that, but that was the plan. And so he did, and he slept with her, and she gave him a son. And they called him Ishmael. And everyone lived happily ever after. No. And just imagine that situation. Okay, I'm going to bring on a second wife. Mistake number one. I'm going to have a child with her. Mistake number two. And I'm going to try to substitute him as my real son, who I really love, and give it to wife number one. Yeah, that could be a TLC reality show, I'm pretty sure. But so recipe for disaster, everything you could imagine breaks out. There's fighting, there's a disputed heir to the family estate, a really awkward family situation. But most importantly, it was this mistrust that, again, entered its way into the relationship that God had with Abram. But I really, really like what God does next. It's kind of like, I don't know, on your Facebook news feed you see, oh, guess what he did, and you'll never guess what happened next. Or, you're not going to believe this. I bet you didn't see that coming. Yeah, I never click on those. But in this case, it's true. You'll never guess what God did. And God, in Genesis 17, kind of immediately following this whole account of Abram taking matters into his own hands again with the birth of his son Ishmael, God appears to Abram. And now, most of us, what would we expect from God who, with this guy who's mistrusted him twice now in big ways? We'd expect God to be furious, to be angry, to maybe just wipe him off the face of the earth like that. But here's where we find good news for you and for me, because God's not like that. God, he gently comes to Abram right after that, and he says, guy, do you remember the promise that I gave to you? I gave you a promise. And in Genesis 17, verse 1 to 2, God says, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life, and I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. So despite Abram's lack of trust, despite all his mistakes, despite his sin and his lies that he'd been tangled up in, God gives him another chance. And he reminds him another time, hey, I made this promise. It is good as gold. And that's true for us today. And it's amazing because when we lack trust, when we stumble, when we allow that mistrust to enter into our relationship with God, God's not going to, he's not here just to stamp you down and keep you down. He says, no, I'm right here. Trust me again. Do you remember the promises that I've given to you in my word? They are true. They're going to happen. And it's at this point in the story where God gives Abram his new name, Abraham, meaning that he would be the father of many nations. And he actually gives Sarai, his wife, a new name too, Sarah, meaning princess and the mother of nations and kings. It's like God is saying, hey, I'm going to change your name so you get it. So you get it. Your name is the promise that I've given to you. It's going to go with you. It's not going to leave you. Because God is a God who provides. If he calls you, God will provide. And so, even though at this point, Abraham is 100 years old, and his wife Sarah was 90, God fulfilled his promise, and Sarah soon gave birth to a son, and they named him Isaac. Just a beautiful fulfillment of this promise that they had been waiting for so long. 25 years since Abraham was first called. So they have a son, Isaac, and several years later, in Genesis 22, verse 1, we can read on after the birth of Isaac. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. God said, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. That's not a typo. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Why would God do that? That just seems like a cruel joke. After so long, you have a son at 100 years old. For Sarah, she's 90. You have a son, this promised son who's growing up into a boy. And then God comes and you're excited. Yeah, God, he's meeting with me again. What are you going to say to me now? I'll just do whatever you say. And then bam, you get hit with this. And God speaks very directly and very clearly to Abraham. Take your son, your only son. Because at this point, Ishmael and his mom Hagar had to flee for their lives from Abraham's company. So take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me. And now we get introduced to a very different Abraham. You can tell that he's been changed. Because you know what he does? Rather than fighting with God or arguing or doing what I would have done, like, no way, get me out of here, he wakes up early the next morning and he begins to go to the land of Moriah with his son. They bring all that they need to build an altar made of wood. And then Abram got to do exactly what the Lord had asked him to do. They built this altar. I can only imagine the emotions going through his heart as he's building this thing of which he will kill and sacrifice his son on top. So he's building it. Finally, they build the altar. And then he takes his son. I can just imagine, probably as his tears are running down his face, he grabs his son and he ties him up and he lays him on top of the altar. And then he grabs his knife and he's just ready to do it. He's not even going to look. And as soon as he's ready, we see that God intervenes. And if we continue reading from chapter 22, verse 11, we see, at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. I could just imagine Abraham's head shooting up. Yeah, what? Here I am. And the angel said, don't lay a hand on the boy. Do not hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. And it's here in this highly intense emotional moment, this heart-gripping, heart-pounding moment where we see this beautiful foreshadowing of Jesus, of God's only son who would come to take our place atop that altar, because he would be the perfect sacrifice, God's one and only son. So it's in this moment, this foreshadowing to Jesus coming thousands of years later, we see Abraham's faith, we see his trust and his willingness to sacrifice kind of come together, and we really see him step into his calling of just saying yes to God. God, I'm going to do whatever you ask. And in that moment, the Lord provided a substitute. He provided a ram to be sacrificed instead of Isaac. And so Abraham named that place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And so in verse 16, we read on. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name, that's God speaking, that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. So one more time, we see God affirming Abraham's calling. This is who you are. I promised you that your name, that your family would be made great. You are important. Trust me. And here, at the end of this moment, we see that Abram finally started to figure it out and finally started living up to that calling that he was given when he was demonstrating that faith, that enduring trust, and a willingness to sacrifice everything for God. And so, what I really love about this story with Abram is that I can relate to him at some times in his life, that it can be hard to follow God. It's difficult to have faith. It can be difficult to trust. And I don't like sacrificing a lot of things. But like Abraham, I'm in this journey of learning what that means. And day by day, I just try to get a little better. And like Abraham, sometimes the only thing in life that keeps me going is the calling that God has given to me. I was 15 years old when I was standing in Kiev's Maidan Square, right there. I was standing there, which now has become kind of infamous in the past year because of all that's going on in Ukraine and just the terrible things that are going on there. If you show the second picture, that's what it looked like just a few months ago. And it was in that place, that very same square. Just behind, there's a hill, and on top of that hill, there's this big arch, and it overlooks the entire city. And as I was standing there, 15 years old, first time away from my family, first time overseas, and it was in that place where God called me. Or more accurately, what I should say is that I first heard the call of God. And when I first decided to answer. And that was exactly 10 years ago and 20 days today that I stood at that spot. 3 days after my 15th birthday, I was there. And I can barely describe the experience because it was in that moment where I heard God speak to me more clearly than I've ever heard in my entire life. Now, it wasn't like it was this audible, booming voice from the clouds, but I knew what he was saying. And as I'm standing there looking out over this city, Kiev's a big city, maybe 7 million people, and all I could see was row after row after row after row of these communist-style apartment buildings and people everywhere. And in that moment, God just, he broke my heart. He broke my heart for the people who don't know him, for the people who are suffering and have no one to put their hope or their trust in. And it was then when I heard God speak to me. And again, it's this picture of this God of the universe, this big, infinite, unimaginable God coming down and speaking to an individual. He said, Kelly, who will go to tell people like this about my name? And who will love them? And that just, boom, pierced my heart. And immediately in that moment, I didn't know much, but I knew that my life would not be the same ever. And I, as I began kind of tearing up and crying, I just, in my own mind, I was stammering to try to talk back to God. And I'm like, God, like, I'll do it. Like, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'll do it. Here I am, God, just whatever, use me. And I actually have my journal from that trip. And I tried capturing some of what I was feeling that night in my journal. And I mean, I was only a 15-year-old boy, so it's not very good. But this is what I wrote. And all of this hit me like a ton of bricks. And I just started to cry. First of all, for all of the hurting and desperate people of Ukraine. And then for the entire world. Realizing where they would be going if someone doesn't respond to the call of God. Secondly, I was realizing that that someone God was calling is me. And I am not going to reject the call that God has placed upon my life. This experience that I've had tonight cannot be put into words. And at that moment, I knew nothing. I still know nothing. But at that moment, I didn't know what was in store for my life. I had all these plans and ideas of what I'd do. I was going to go into engineering and make a lot of money and, you know, just do whatever. But I knew after this moment so clearly that God had called me and I had that choice to respond. Am I going to say yes to God? Or I'm going to go and try to do things on my own way. And the fact that I know that on that moment, August 11th, 2004, that on that mountain overlooking the city, that I know God called me there, sometimes that's the only thing that keeps me going. Because as you know, it is difficult to have faith. It is difficult to trust God all the time. And it is difficult to live a life of sacrifice. But I know one thing, that God called me at that place, and I don't want to say no. I mean, by no means has it been easy, and by no means have I done it perfectly since, but I wouldn't trade a single moment of my life since then, because every day, just like Abraham waking up every morning and intentionally choosing, God, I'm going to say yes. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live that life of faith, of trust and sacrifice. And even when I don't do it perfectly, God, help me to get back up and do it again. And I wouldn't trade doing that for anything in the world. And so now we get to the point where I'm sure some of you are thinking, like, okay, that's great. So God calls these people in the Bible. He calls kind of these heroes that we build up in our minds, or he calls these pastors or missionaries or Bible college professors. But remember what I said at the beginning this morning, that God, the creator and maker of the universe, is calling out to you and to me personally, here and now, today. And he so desperately wants for you just to change the attitude of your heart, or to, again, reaffirm this idea that, yes, God, what are you saying to me? You're calling me? Yes, just yes. I don't need to know the details. Yes, I want to serve you and live out my life. And that calling, that promise is for each and every one of us here this morning. I mean, I was just the dorky 15-year-old homeschooled kid when I first realized it. But that calling is for every single person. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, we find Paul writing this letter and these words for all believers. And he's writing from prison, and he says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you," that's everyone, that's us today, "beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." for you have been called by God. So, what does that mean? What does it mean to be called by God? I mean, the answers are as many as there are different people in this room. Each person has been given different gifts, different talents, different abilities, different passions, different work situations, different family contexts. We are all in different places, and we've all been given a different measure of what God has given to us to use as we live here on this earth. So it's going to look a little bit different for each person. But one of my favorite verses sums up what we are called to quite well. And it can be found in Micah 6:8. It says, "Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you." In essence, this is your calling. This is what I am calling you to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Today and now, God is calling you to do what is right in your own world today, whatever that looks like. He has called you to love mercy, to care for the needs of others, maybe to give until it hurts, to love unconditionally, to just love, to love those who are down and out. You, even now, you know who I'm talking about in your own lives. He has called you to love. And finally, he's called you to this journey of what it means to walk humbly every day with God. Not one of us is perfect. Not one of us has figured it out. Not one of us knows how to live the perfect, God-centered life following him. But we are called as individuals and as a community to walk humbly with our God. That is your calling. The specifics, the details, all that can be worked out later. But that is your calling. And that most important piece at the end, walking humbly with your God. It's just that idea of saying yes. Whatever God says, just say yes. One of my best friends overseas, he's a pastor in Vietnam. And he's got a crazy story about how he lived his life and became a Christian in this miraculous way when God saved his older brother. And Vietnam is this communist country that persecutes pretty much anything to do with Christianity. And when he was 19 years old, he became a Christian, and he felt called to be a pastor. Like, okay, I'm going to set up a church. That's what pastors do, but that's illegal. And he did it anyways because he just said yes to God. And as I'm talking with him, I love hearing his stories because he talks about these incredible times when the police would barge in the middle of a service and arrest them all, but they'd all go down to the prison just singing whatever song they were in the middle of singing. Or sometimes he was in the middle of preaching and he'd just keep preaching as everybody was being put into the vans and trucks and being taken away, and he just didn't stop. And he just said, like, "Kelly, the number one thing I could tell you or anyone else is that when God speaks, just say yes. Just say yes. Just do it. Just follow it. Just no questions asked. Just say yes." And that's what I love, is that this guy, Abraham, when he is called in the middle of the desert as a nobody, on his way to, he didn't even know where, just this wandering guy, God says, "Hey, I have a calling for you." And that verse 4, Abram simply departed just as the Lord had instructed. He just did it. He just said yes. And I pray and I hope that that yes becomes easier and easier as you say it more and more often. If you would join me, I would just, in just closing your eyes, I truly believe that there are some of us here this morning that God wants to freshly and newly or reaffirm a calling that he has given on your life. I I don't know the specifics. You might not know the specifics. But God knows. He's got all those answers figured out. But nevertheless, God is calling you. He's calling you to that beautiful calling of walking with Him, of loving mercy, of loving others in this world, and of doing right, bringing God's justice to this world. And so, as we're here this morning, I'd just like for us to take some time, just a few moments, and quiet our hearts and hear from God. What is He saying to you? Because He has called you. You might not believe it, but He has called you. What is He saying to you? What is He calling you to do? It could be very specific. It could be very broad. What? Maybe you can ask Him in the quietness of your heart, God, what does it mean to do what is right? What does it mean to love mercy? What does it mean to walk humbly with You? So just in these moments, I believe that God will speak to you. So we're just going to take some time and just be quiet, be still before God, and hear from Him. So, Father, we just come before You and we thank You and praise You for who You are. That You, the God of the universe, the God of everything that we could possibly know, has come here right now. And Your presence is in this room. Your Holy Spirit is in this room speaking to us. And Father, I thank You that You have called each one of us, that it is in Your mighty plan, Your works of design, that from the beginning of creation, You had me, You had each one of us in Your mind, and that You had laid out before us this plan, this beautiful calling, this adventure that we can say yes to. And Father, I pray that each one in this place would know what that means for his or her life, that they would be able to come alive in the calling that You have given to them. And Father, I pray that as we live that out, that we would be able to have that faith, to have that trust, and be able to sacrifice everything for You. Father, I pray for those who are scared, for those who are fearful. I know I get fearful all the time. God, I pray that You would remind us this morning that the God who calls is the God who provides. And Father, I pray that You would make known next steps, even if it's just the next step, day by day, what it means to live that out. Father, I pray that You would help us to know what that means, God, there is so much hurt and pain in our world today, and you have called us to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you as we do it. So, Father, I pray that as we go from here, that you would bless us to bless others. That like Abraham, you called his family to be a blessing to the entire world. Father, I pray as we are, as your word says, children of Abraham, that we would be a blessing to the world, to our communities, to our family members, to our co-workers, to our children, to anyone and everyone that crosses paths with us. Help us to be creative in what it means to live those things out as you are calling us to do it. And Father, we pray all these things in your precious and your holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Kelly, for sharing. Such a great reminder again. We need to hear the voice of God. That you are all called. And as we have this long weekend ahead of us, can I just encourage you? There are many things that you can be doing through this afternoon and tomorrow. I'm sure there's lots of plans. Maybe you're going to be sitting by the lake with family. Maybe you're going to be catching up on chores. Perhaps you're going to be watching the Stampeders demolish the Eskimos tomorrow. But whatever your plans are, can I encourage you? 10 minutes. In your day, can you give 10 minutes to do what we just did? Because if God's calling, then the question is, are we going to pick up the phone? Can you give him 10 minutes in your day? Moms, dads, maybe you switch so that you give the other 10 minutes where you'll look after the kids. But 10 minutes just for God. Just God, if you're talking, I want to hear you. Kids, it was so great having you this week. You did such a good job. It's really hard to stay quiet that long. I know my wife has to help me out, so you guys did great. We're glad you're with us this week. Next week, Kid City will be back up. We're going to be entering into our fall kickoff coming up really quick here. It's so fitting what you talked about this morning, Kelly, is through the years, Pastor Marlo and myself were praying about God, what do you want us to talk about? What do you want us to, where do you want us to go as a church? And through the fall here, starting later in September, we're going to be doing a series called Voice Recognition. How do we hear the voice of God? How do we know the voice of God? And so please make sure that you're here for that. We're so grateful that you're here with us this morning. If I can, just before we dismiss this morning, we could use help if there is a couple of guys that could help us out. We need to stack the chairs, and some of our chair team is gone with it being the long weekend. So if some of you guys wouldn't mind just sticking around for a few minutes and helping us stack the chairs and put them away, that would be greatly appreciated. I see people pointing at each other. Maybe if you guys could just point back at yourselves and nominate yourselves, that'd be great instead of nominating others. But anyways, God bless you and keep you. Have a great rest of your long weekend. God bless.